Well, a couple of weeks now into the new year. How are you guys doing with those new year resolutions? Huh? You can see by my weight, I didn't even make the resolution. I said, whatever happens, happens, you know? But really, though, we look like at the new year and different milestones in our lives or different checkpoints in our lives to maybe kind of start something new. And we start strong, don't we? We really make some headway, and then all of a sudden, I don't know, something happens, and we just kind of peter out a little bit. Has that happened? Is it you or just me or does it really, you know? Yeah, it's just me. My number would be coming up on that screen all the time. No, really. I mean, it's just kind of what it is. That's what life is for us sometimes. But the new year, it always is it's a good benchmark, and it's a good time to really start something new or maybe reassess where you are. As you know, we have a homeless shelter downstairs, and in November, our season opens in November. And there's a guy down there, his name, I'll call him RJ. And at the beginning of the season, RJ had a job, and he was actually pursuing a second job because he had a plan. And he said, you know, I'm going to be out of this shelter within a month and a half. And he was doing really well. I think the first job was at McDonald's, and he was applying at Macy's, of all places, and Burlington Coat Factory. So I had helped him whatever level I could help him, and he did get that second job, and he was doing pretty good, you know. And we accommodated his late hours, arriving to the shelter late, and he was doing okay. But in December, I started to hear talk that, you know, he started to slip back into some of his old ways that kind of got him homeless in the first place. And I ran into him just before Christmas, and I says, hey, how's your plan going? And he kind of shook his head, and he says, I got to revise my plan. I said, you know, you're a great track. You were saving some money. You're going to get on. He says, yeah, I got to revise my plan. And right now, he's in a rehab in Pawtucket. And that's not unusual for some of the men that we minister to down in the shelter. But, you know, it's not very different for us sometimes, too. We get started out. We have a plan. We're going okay with it. It's working all right. Then some things come in play, and it just, for some reason, we get sidetracked or we lose that momentum. And, you know, we need to revise our plan, right? But here's the thing. When we resist putting an end to what's not working, and then we refuse to we have a hard time kind of reframing or revising our plan. When we do that, we could run into the situation where we start to doubt, we start to get stagnant, we just kind of flounder around, and where we have a really tough time of actually pursuing a plan for our lives. And I don't know, maybe are you at a new season in your life or a new kind of situation in your life, or, you know, all of us are at different seasons in our lives. And I guess the question is do you have a plan or a vision for your own future to go forward? Do you have that? You young people over there that are sitting in the back row talking to one another, you guys have a plan to go forward? You're nodding your head. You don't even know what I just said. Are you going forward? You have a plan. Because we want these plans to work for our kids. And boy, we've got it all figured out because we're older now. We've made all the mistakes. But sometimes our kids don't see the wisdom of our plans. It's yeah, amen. But, you know, projecting out into the future, it's hard to do, right? How about like for the next 2 or 3 months? Do you have a vision or a plan for the next 3 months of what you want to do? It's going to be warmer, you know? Got any ideas? What happens when you go grocery shopping, you guys? What happens when you go grocery shopping and you don't have a list? What happens? You buy junk food, right? What do you mean? We didn't need ring dings, you know? We were all out the last time. Well, look, you end up forgetting to get what you need, right? And then you buy stuff that you shouldn't have, right? Or you don't need, right? That's what happens when you... And a grocery list is a very simple plan. It's a very simple thing. It's a basic thing. And if we don't kind of do well with not, you know, being successful at a basic plan, what about something that's a little bit more serious, like your future? like goals that you want to set. What about God's goals for your own life? If we're not going to do the simple things, what about the more challenging things? This ever heard of a story poll? Me and Steve Brassad know what a story poll is. Do you know what a story poll is? This guy here, this carpenter, is using what's called a story poll. What a story poll is used for, it's used in many aspects of construction, and the purpose of a story poll is to maintain the courses or the line, so everything lines up properly. If you start to put a siding on a house and you use a story pole, when you get to the corners and you kind of wrap around the side of the building, you could end up really off. But a story pole, you know, prevents you from doing that. It's a guide, and it helps everything stay in line the way it's supposed to. And you know what's interesting is a story pole, and you probably know this, Steve, it's usually made out of a piece of scrap of wood, right? It's usually a piece of wood that's laying around, as long as it's somewhat straight, you know? You can make a story pole out of it. And the point is that even making a story pole or something that guides you, it could be made out of something that's laying around. Like your grocery list can be made out of a scrap of paper. It's not so much the thing that you make that plan on. What's important is that you actually have a plan, that you're going forward. And that really is a key to many of the things that, you know, we can do to have success. It might not look good on the surface. It doesn't have to. But what matters, you don't have it all figured out. What matters is you have a plan going forward. Some might argue that as believers, we should be led by the Holy Spirit, right? We should just go forward with the Holy Spirit. You know, if Pastor Gene walked to the pulpit every Sunday just being led by the Spirit, where would we be? You know, you got to have a plan when you're going to do something, or you should have a plan when you're going to do something important. And you know what? I don't agree that it's biblical to not have a plan, to just be led by the Holy Spirit. What do I mean? Apostle Paul, he would set out for missionary journeys, right? He'd set out for missionary journeys, and you know, he always had a plan. Now, the Holy Spirit interrupted those plans, but he had a plan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul wrote, "Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea." He had a plan. In Romans in chapter 1, Paul wrote, "I do not want you to become unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented." He wanted to go to that church, but he wasn't. That the Holy Spirit interrupted his plan. Circumstances interrupted his plan. But it was always in his heart to go see them, to minister to them. Planning is not out of character for followers of Jesus Christ, but being unyielding to God's redirection is. That's where we get into a little bit of trouble. For years, you know what, I rarely approached the new year with a plan or one that was a little more than just doing what I was I just happened to just roll over the calendar. I just continue on. I didn't really have a vision or a plan to enter into the new year. And again, the new year can sometimes be a benchmark for when we, all right, I'm going to do things a little different this year. But this morning, you know what, I want to share some things that I've been coming to terms with even in my own life. I want to share a few insight for what the Bible has to say about effective planning and how to recognize when your plan's not really exactly what God intends for you. But my plan, because I have a plan this morning, my plan is to conclude the message by giving you something to inspire you, something that I found in the Bible to inspire you to plan your own next move. Does that sound interesting? Good. Most of you will stay awake. We begin by looking at three reasons why even when we do plan, they sometimes don't work out over the long haul. Here's a passage from Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Get the idea that in Proverbs here, planning is an important thing, and there seems to be some kind of mechanical stuff that we can learn from it. One of the reasons why our plan, you know, it starts out strong, but then it kind of loses momentum over time. One of the reasons is that we begin kind of emotionally charged. You know, we got this whole emotion thing going here, and, you know, it doesn't sometimes work out. I have ideas. And my ideas, sometimes my wife doesn't always think that, she doesn't see the wisdom behind my ideas sometimes. And I might have a solution to a problem, and you know what? She's like, nah, no, that's not going to work, you know? She has a different perspective. It's not mine. But you know what? When I take the time to pray and to really seek the counsel through the Word of God and even maybe ask other believers to come and pray with me, you know what? It can be an invaluable thing that God has put in place to help me put together a plan that actually is more in line with what he would have for me. And you know what? My wife might actually see a little bit of that wisdom, although she might still doubt because she looks at the source of where it's coming from. But again, look at the verse. The plans of the heart of man, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And that's the thing here. The answer of the tongue, it kind of means when we give God the last word. We want to go forward in our own plan and our own thinking. But if we just leave out the important part of praying, of really taking some time to think about it, kind of think our thing all the way through, talking to other people, asking them to maybe pray with us about it. Maybe it's not something as big. And you don't have to ask someone to, hi, I have to go grocery shopping. Would you please fast with me as I put this list together? It's not that serious with certain things. But some of them, they are pretty serious. Some of us have some pretty important decisions to make. Decisions on our health. Decisions on our future, on our finances. Decisions on what to do about wayward children. These are important things that we have to think about and things that we have to decide. And sometimes having the benefit of the body of Christ come alongside you and pray with them, the Word of God, guidance from the Holy Spirit, we put all those puzzle pieces together, and you might actually have a plan that you feel somewhat confident in going forward in. Amen? But here's the thing. God has to have the last word. You've got to make sure that God has the last word. Sometimes you don't always hear the last word. Sometimes I don't. But you still want to go forward in your plan. You don't want to be stagnant. The second reason why our plans might sometimes lose momentum, and it's kind of closely related to the first one, is that we let our past successes drive our current situation. You've ever done that before? You know, you kind of get confident that, you know, I've been down this road before. The same solutions that worked the last time will probably be the same thing. Probably not. The second verse in Proverbs 16, it says, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. The idea of what verse 2 is saying is that the ways of a man, the ideas and the plans that we make, that's like our own thinking, our own, you know, maybe our natural gifts, our problem-solving skills. The word pure and clean here, the word pure or the word clean, depending on what version you're reading, it refers to our own like moral innocence, like our own, you know, there's nothing wrong with what we're thinking of doing necessarily. It might be, you know, completely fine. But if it's not really Spirit-led, if the Holy Spirit doesn't have any part of that plan in your life, guess what? There is a problem there. There is a problem because we rely on our own instincts and we're relying on our own spiritual gifts for a solution. And you know what? That might not be exactly the way God wants you to go. And how do we know that? Because the second part of that verse, too, says, it says that the Lord weighs the spirit. God alone knows our motives. And our tendency is to also always want to maintain control of our own ideas, right? You put an idea together, I don't want anybody messing with my idea. You know why? Because my idea is better than yours, right? My idea, my way is better than yours, right? We have that attitude sometimes, but that's not exactly what the direction that we're supposed to be going in. I've had a lot of success in my life in ministry. I really have. But you know what? Not all of them were led by the Holy Spirit. I've had some bad ideas in my life. And you know what? I've experienced, you know, success at times, even when I know that God really wasn't leading. And you know, in ministry, that's a bad idea. It is. Because I wind up getting the glory for that. I wind up getting the credit for that. And you know, I don't want the credit for the things that I do. I don't deserve that credit. It belongs to the Lord. When you get to that place where you realize that you're, you know, you're just a collection of stuff that God has done in your life, you know, then you can kind of realize, you know what, all that stuff that God has done in my life is because he's put it there. That's why at the end of the story, when Book of Revelation, and it talks about us casting our crowns before him, casting our rewards before God, it's because we realize we didn't do anything to deserve these things. He's equipped us to be able to do that. It's not just in and of ourselves. It says the second part of that verse is, the Lord weighs the spirit. Only God knows our motives. Only God knows. And if my motive is not pure, if my attitude is not right, you know what? It's going to end up being a bad idea. And when we do that, our bad ideas can actually be hurtful to us, and it can be hurtful to everyone around us. It really can. We need to check our agenda and our motivation before blazing forward, or we can easily put ourselves or the plan, the work that God has for us, or everyone around us in jeopardy. We can fail miserably. Worst of all, we can delay what God is really working to accomplish in and through us. That's not really a great way to live our Christian life and to live out our Christian service, doing things that kind of get in the way of what God's trying to do. Third, and probably the most unfortunate reason why our plan doesn't survive for long or even get off the ground, is that there's the fear or the uncertainty of what lies ahead. How many of you guys struggle with that? You know, you have to have all your ducks in a row. The verse in Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." You know, I don't like going forward in places that I don't know where I'm going. I am old-fashioned. I still like maps. You guys, many of you technologically advanced, you rely on the little GPS thing, right? Right? How many of you men like women telling you what to do? That's what the GPS is designed by a woman. You notice her voice comes on and she's telling you where to go? I refuse to submit to that. I refuse to do it. I will get a printed out map and I will follow that map. If I have a line of cars behind me, I don't care. I'm following the map because that's just what I'm comfortable with. But I don't like not knowing where I'm going. I like to know where I'm going. I like to plan it out. And you know what? That's tough when you're walking forward with the Lord and he doesn't tell you where to go. You know? Doesn't tell you where to go. If you're the type of person that likes to have all your bases covered and all your little ducks in a row, you know what? You might fail to take that first step when you don't know where you're going, when you're not sure. The second thing, though, is that when you refuse to relinquish control, like you say, I don't need anyone's input, and if it's going to alter the plan that I have, I don't want to take any detours, I want to go forward with my plan, that is equally as dangerous. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The word established here, it carries the idea of a thing being correctly adjusted, being tweaked just a little bit. When you submit your plan to God first, you know what you're doing? You're surrendering. You're letting God take control of the GPS of where you're going. And that's not easy for us, some of us, to do. We're surrendering and we're giving ownership and we're assuming the role of a steward or a manager, rather than being the owner. We're a subordinate when we allow God to take that control in our lives. And you know what? When you're okay with being a manager, you know what? You can move forward, even by faith, even if you don't have clear direction. You can actually do that. Why? Because you know the one that's in control, and you're trusting the one that's in control. You're trusting in the one that's moving the master lever. It's a little less stressful. Why do you think he says, don't be anxious for anything? You don't know what's going to come your way tomorrow. Why are you getting all worked up about tomorrow? Well, Lord, because the bill is due tomorrow, and I don't have the money for it. He still says, be anxious for nothing. Now, that doesn't mean you run out with your credit card and charge up more, right? It just doesn't make sense. But your plan going forward, when you've done everything you possibly can and you've prayerfully committed it to the Lord, and you're not taking emotional avenue with this thing, you trust the Lord and you go forward. How many of you think that's easier said than done? Just 20 of you. That's wonderful. The point to all this is that it's got to be okay with us not to have every detail planned out before we plan our next move. Listen to Paul Tripp's take on this from his January 14th devotional in his book, New Morning Mercies. I know I quote this a lot, but I absolutely love this book. He says, even though you're a person of faith who has acquired some degree of biblical literacy and theological knowledge, there's one thing you can be sure of. God will confuse you. Isn't that great? That was comforting. Your theology will give you only a limited ability to exegete your experiences. The commands, principles, and case studies of Scripture will take you only so far in your quest to figure out your life. There will be moments when you simply don't understand what's going on. In fact, you will face moments when what the God who has declared himself to be good brings into your life won't seem good. It may even seem bad. Very bad. Right, Rita? Sometimes it just seems bad. It just doesn't seem good. Our carefully laid out plan would never purposely include bad things, right? If I planned out my thing, I would never include problems. I wouldn't do it. Why? Because I'm brilliant. I would never bring willingly bring problems into my life. I wouldn't do it. Paul Tripp's devotional continues with this. Now, if your faith is based on your ability to fully understand your past, present, and future, then your moments of confusion will become moments of weakening faith. And I've seen that in my own life. We all know people, good people, who have faced amazing hurdles in their life. For some, it seems that they never seem to catch a break moving from one heartache to the next, never seem to able to enjoy a victory, even a season that's free of conflict. They never planned their life to unfold this way, nor are their circumstances a result of not planning at all. They seem to be always robbed of the peace that others seem to enjoy. Do you ever notice that? David came across this in the Psalms. He says, why do the wicked always seem to prosper? Doesn't make any sense. God knows that we face these times where we're just bewildered and we're confused. And you know what? He's okay with it. He's all right with it. The question eventually comes, why does a good God allow such miserable things to happen to good people? How do you answer that? Have you ever been asked that question? Because I have. How do you answer that? Have you ever asked that question yourself? How do you answer that? Especially when you have no idea what God is doing in your own life. If nothing changes, you remain confused and your faith begins to trip up in the fog. You know what's amazing? In Psalm 68, verse 34, it says that his strength, God's strength, is in the skies or in the clouds, depending on what version you read. God's strength is in the clouds. You know, I've always kind of accepted that to mean, you know what? When you're in a fog, you don't know where you're going. There's so much uncertainty. You have no clue maybe even as to where you are. And that's where God's power is. That's where his strength is. When I don't know where I'm going, he's still strong. He's still there. He is still able to conduct the course of my life without me even knowing where I'm going. But I have to be confident enough that he wants to do that and that he's able to do it. I guess that's a double-edged sword, isn't it? That he's able to do it, yeah, I believe God's able to do it. There's proof in the Bible of it. But does he want to do that with me? I guess that's a big question. Paul Tripp continues with this. Your theology will give you only a limited ability to exegete. Did I already read that? I did. If your faith is, I read that too. That's what happens when you flip back in pages here. Hold on one second. Just got to find out where I am. Steve, where am I? What page was I on? Huh? Bottom of seven. Sounds like a baseball game. But the reality is you're not left to, oh, here we go. If nothing changes and you remain confused and your faith begins to trip, begins to trip, yeah, right. if you end up in the fog, like I am right now, Paul Tripp continues. But the reality is that you're not left with only two options. You don't have to just, you know, understand everything or rest in God's peace. There's more options than just that. You don't have to, you know, you can understand a little and you don't have to be tormented by anxiety. There's a third way, Paul Tripp writes. He says, it is really the way of true biblical faith. The Bible tells you that the real peace is found in resting in the wisdom of the one who holds all of your what-ifs and if-onlys in his loving hands. How many of you guys play that game, if only if? Only if, what if this happened? What if that happened? You can play that game all your life, but we have to deal with the reality of where we're in right now. And Paul Tripp reminds us that we have to rest in the wisdom of the one that holds all of those things in his hands. Isaiah captured this well in with his comforting words from Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Listen to this. It says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. This is interesting. The steadfast mind, it may be understood as saying that what's formed in our minds. You know that transformed thinking that we're supposed to have as we grow as Christians, like that Romans 12:2 thing that we hear, you know, renewing your mind, transforming your mind. That's the kind of person, or that's the mind that's able to stay in perfect peace, that our mind structure. It says that you do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, as it says in Romans 12:2, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The transformed mind becomes the resource that generates the peace of mind. It's when our mind is really be focused on what God says, what God does, and how we think, start to think along line with God, that's where the peace starts to rest. And he says you'll keep that mind in perfect peace. The whole idea of keeping in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, mostly in the Old Testament, the idea of that word keeping is always the duty of a watchman. It's the guard who keeps an eye on things. He watches. He keeps an eye on things. You don't need to worry that you don't have all the answers as long as the one that does have all the answers has the control. He's the one that has. You've got to have confidence and faith in that. Again, the steadfast mind, the mind that is being transformed into think like the way God thinks, that mind will be the one that will be kept in perfect peace. That's the one. Because he trusts in you. That mind trusts in the God who loves him, the God that created him. Paul Tripp's devotional continues and he says, real, sturdy, lasting peace, peace that doesn't rise and fall with circumstances, isn't to be found in picking apart your life until you have understood all the components. You'll never understand it all because God, for your good and his glory, keeps some of it shrouded in mystery. And that's the truth. He keeps some of the direction of your life and my life in mystery. It kind of keeps it shrouded. He doesn't tell us everything. And it's so unfair. I thought he loved us. Despite a spirit-led plan for your life, developing a spirit-led plan for your life is only the first scary step that we have to take. Pressing forward over the long haul of uncertainty, realignments and setbacks till the plan is fully realized requires strength from a source that's not found inside of us. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Bible says that my grace, and Paul wrote this, right? Actually, the Lord, right? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Okay? My grace, God says this to us, my grace is sufficient for you, because power is perfected in weakness. Now, what kind of power you guys want? You want human power? You want okay power? You want mediocre power? You know, wishy-washy? Or would you rather have perfect and mature power working in your life? I mean, listen, if I can afford whatever car I could buy, I'd want the best, right? listen, just be honest. You want do if you can have the good brakes for your car, or the so-so brakes for your car, or the best brakes for your car, what brakes do you want to put on your car? The best, hopefully. All right, or maybe the reasons why I'm not going to, because I'm going to get rid of the car, so I'm just going to save those $20. These are brakes on your car, for crying out loud, you know? Let's put on the best that we can get. And that's the kind of power that we want for our lives, I would hope. The best, the perfect, the mature. You know how hard it is to become mature in the Christian faith? How hard is it? Yeah, because I'm not there yet, and I'm the one that's talking this morning. I mean, geez. You know, you wouldn't think Pastor Gene would have had, you know, really, is there somebody better? I would want them up here. I'm all you got. Sorry. You got mediocre today. Listen, that is the idea, though, right? You want the best, and we're all on that track to maturity. We're all on, that's the Bible word perfect means maturity. Because until we're actually there, until we finally arrived, we're all a work in progress, every single one of us. And this whole planning stuff that we're talking about this morning, it's all a work in progress. We don't have this figured out, because just when you think you had, you went through a trial, and you made it through, you did okay, and guess what? Next thing comes along, and it's brand new, and it's all different, and you're different, and you know what? Your solution's probably going to be different. The old plan doesn't always work out. The old solution doesn't always work out for the new situation. Paul Tripp continues in his devotion. He says, so peace is found only in trust. Trust of the one who is in careful control of all the things that tend to rob you of your peace. He knows. He understands. He is in control of what appears to be chaos. He is never surprised. He is never confused. He never worries or loses a night's sleep. He never walks off the job to take a rest. He never gets so busy with one thing that he neglects another, and he never plays favorites. Aren't you glad that God is not like us? Thing is, do we really believe that he is when we're in the midst of that circumstance? Well, I'm like, God, did you forget my address or something? It's like, what is going on here? We have to believe that the same God that provided detailed plans for Abraham, Moses, Joshua, and David will do the same for you and the same for me. We have to believe that he doesn't love Abraham any more than he loves you and I. And look at what he did to Abraham. Go into a land that I will show you. Huh? That's what many times what it's like to venture off in our future, getting up the next day and not knowing where you're going, not knowing if God's going to provide that answer that you've been desperately praying for. We don't know. Paul Tripp continues. He said, you need to remind yourself again and again of his wise and loving control, not because that will immediately make your life make sense, but because it will give you rest and peace in those moments that all of us face at one time or another, when life doesn't seem to make any sense. This morning, I want us to learn how to plan our next move. And as we're closing this morning, I want to show you a passage that I started reading this actually right around the beginning of the year, from Isaiah 54. It says in Isaiah 54 in verses 1 and 2, but you know what's interesting about Isaiah 54? This is going to sound really amazing. Isaiah 54 follows Isaiah 53. Huh? Isn't that amazing? Oh, wow. An aha moment. What's in Isaiah 53? It's the servant song of our Lord. It talks about the crucifixion of our Lord, about his sacrifice. And Isaiah 54, it so brilliantly follows the suffering of our Lord because it begins with hope. It begins with verse 1. It says, O barren one, you who have no children. It starts off with, oh, wait, there is so much at loss here. But God is about to do an amazing thing. He's about to bring growth where there was nothing and no hope of there anything. Enlarge the place of your tent, it says in Isaiah 52. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings and spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. In this passage, God calls out to his people to get ready, prepare for what he's about to bring forth. The first verse tells us, it says, where there was once a barren womb, in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1, where there was once a barren womb and a childless future, where there was no hope of that ever changing, God is going to bring amazing supernatural growth. He uses these four words in this verse. He says, enlarge, stretch, lengthen, and strengthen. And every one of them requires a faith action of the listener, of the reader, to put it into play. Every single one of those words requires something from us. The first command is to enlarge the place of your tent. You know what? If you have a tent, if you camp, how many of you guys camp? Every time we camp, it rains out, so we don't go camping, you know? But every time, if you want to set up a tent, you want an area somewhat cleared out, right? Well, if your tent's been, think of Israel now. Israel has been camped out probably somewhere in the wilderness for a long time, and God says, enlarge the place of your tent. In other words, clear out the weeds, clear out the brambles, clear out the stuff that's grown around your tent. Why? Because you got to get ready, because your tent, you're going to need to stretch your tent out. You're going to need to spread out a little bit. And that's what God is saying. He says, enlarge the place of your tent. It says, remove, get ready for growth. Whatever is preventing, what often prevents our planning for something new is, you know, a schedule that's already too full. We've already got too much stuff going on in our lives. Things that are maybe poorly planned, or maybe you have too much of a generous amount of activity time. You know, I just have to check Facebook every single day. I got to spend hours checking Facebook. You know, you don't. You can survive without Facebook. You can survive without television or a lot of television. You can survive this time of the year without football. You can. It's not worth watching right now. It just isn't. Amen? We want to clear away all the unmaintained areas, the areas where it's just, you know, in your own life, we all have areas that we've kind of shoved off to the side. We all have that closet and that junk drawer that we stuff stuff in, right? And you know what? In order to prepare to spread out, to enlarge, some of that stuff we've got to clear out. That doesn't mean you take it and move it to a storage place. I mean, for crying out loud, you know, there's too many storage places here. Clearing an unmaintained area of soil and of the growth, you know, it's hard work. Things can get twisted and root-bound and complicated when we want to spread out. But you know what? That's the best thing that we can do. If we want to prepare that God's going to do something in our lives, you've got to get ready for it. You've got to spend time and do the hard work of enlarging or getting the area ready. Why? Because it's going to be worth it. I found that when God does something in my life, it's always amazing. It's always 100 times better than if I would have created it myself. The next thing in the verse in 54 says, he says, to stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. You know that word dwelling in the Old Testament? It appears about 140 times, and 100 of those times, it's referring to the tabernacle or the temple. Stretching out the curtains. It's referring many times to that which God is doing in a spiritual sense in our lives. And you and I, we're believers, hopefully. And the dwelling place, we are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, are we not? And God wants to expand the capacity for the work that he's doing in us individually and also collectively. But stretching isn't easy. It's hard to do. I think this is like a call to personal discipleship. Now, we missed church last week, right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but we weren't able to come to church. But how many of you spent some time with the Lord last week? It was his day. You know, it's personal discipleship. It's doing for your own soul what everybody else can't do. You have to do that yourself. And that sometimes is stretching. Sometimes that's uncomfortable. Sometimes that's hard to do. When you have something that's kind of been in the same position for a long time and you go to stretch it out, it's not easy. It doesn't want to give too easily. How about your muscles in your body? I have to think before I bend down to pick something up, you know? Because I'm not, my body just doesn't want to move the way my brain wants it to move. You know, you have to think about tying my shoe. You know, you got to be careful. That's easy for them guys over there. They just bend, they twist around like pretzels, and it's no big deal. You know, half the time you bend down to pick something up, you got to take the next day off of work because, my goodness, it's hard to do. Stretching's uncomfortable. It implies movement and strain in areas that have become stiff and inflexible. But God tells you, enlarge the place of your tent and stretch out the curtains. Get ready for your spiritual life as well, ready for growth in your physical life as well. And you know what is he interesting? He ends that sentence and he says, spare not. Spare not. Those two little words. I think that that's a warning. Because you know what I do? I underestimate what God really wants to do. I underestimate, or I put a limit, I think, on what God wants to do in my life. And that's a dangerous thing. Not only dangerous, I miss out on what God wants to do. To spare may even reveal, if I put a limit on what God wants to do, it might even reveal that I have a self-conscious attitude at times, that I don't feel like I deserve God's blessing, I don't deserve God's investment. It might also expose an unwillingness that I have to actually allow God to do something in and through me to the extent that he wants to. So I'm not going to give. I'm not going to go out that extra night. I'm not going to make that extra phone call. I'm not going to do that because whatever God's asking me to do, I'm going to give him, I'll give him what I want to give him. No, he says, spare not. Don't put a limit on what God wants to do in your life and in and through you. And then the second to last thing he says, lengthen your cords in verse 54. Lengthen your cords. And cords, oftentimes, I think that they speak of our connections with one another. I think that it speaks of that planning our life. Sometimes it's a deeply personal, it often is very deeply personal, and it's often a test of faith to ourselves. But you know what? When we ask for prayer from one another, when we ask someone that we can trust, someone that we know has cares about us, we ask them to pray along with us for a season of time, it can be an invaluable thing to the body of Christ. Because guess what happens? When God comes through, God receives the glory, but so does our friend that we ask to pray with us. They get to see the power of God in a situation that seemed like it was almost impossible, or there was no really clear direction to go. And you can share that with them, and they can enjoy that with you. And that's what I think it means to kind of lengthen the cords. The last thing is strengthening your stakes. The stake here, obviously when you're building a tent, you need to have them stakes. Although they have these new tents where you don't even really need that stuff, but when the wind blows, the tent bobbles down the road, You got to put stakes in the ground. And the object or the stake, every successful plan has to be anchored into something. It's got to be anchored, and that's what a stake is. For a follower of Jesus Christ, no plan, no matter how clever it is or how seemingly beneficial that it could be, if it's set in motion without it being firmly anchored in God's word, it's going to have problems along the way. If any detail of a plan contradicts clear principles of Scripture, you know what? We should go back to the drawing board. Our plans need to be anchored. The stakes need to be strengthened. They got to be pounded back. They've got to be rooted in God's word. It doesn't mean that you never have to plan through gray areas of doubt. Sometimes that happens. But not, you might question if it's the correct way, the right way, if this decision's the right one. Sometimes there's a lot at stake with these things. But you know what? That is the whole idea behind Philippians 2:12. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If it was easy, everybody'd have a wonderful spiritual life, wouldn't it? Yeah, there would be no problems, no doubt, no... That's what the wrestling is. That's why it's so hard to live this Christian life. People think, you're weak. You follow the Bible and Jesus and all that because you're weak. You can't think for yourself. You are right. I am weak. I am extremely weak. This is a tough faith to have. It really is tough. We approach our faith with fear and trembling because we don't always know what we're going. We have to rely on God, who you can't see. You can't feel. It's not like a human being. That's what faith is all about. Do you hear him? I hear him when I read, when I spend that time with him, quiet and separated from all the noise of the world. That's when I can hear. I can hear the Lord talking through some of you folks when you just know that this is God giving you some encouragement. I hear the word, I hear God's voice sometimes in the worship music that's played here, because I just, that connect with what is being said and sung, and it lifts my spirits. It's a ministry. So plan your next move. Plan your next move as if your life depends on it. But you know what? You have to remember something. You're not alone in the process. We're not alone in the process. And let this new year be a new season or a benchmark where you see God working in your life in a whole new level of faith. You have to, a new level of faith, a new level of trust. Maybe this will be the year at this time that you'll see some amazing expansion and growth in your life, or maybe even in His church, in the work that He'll have you do. You've got to apply yourself to it, though. You've got to participate in this. That's why Isaiah 54, I think, is such a great tool to use in planning, because it requires us to get ready. Get ready and anticipate what God wants to do, and we had a little bit of work to do it. You've got to be involved in it. And if you won't do it, you know what? I don't think people are going to do it for you. You can only help someone out so far, but you got to do this stuff for yourself. And I encourage you to do that, because guess what? You're not going to do it for me. You're not going to do it for me. And you know what? I will try as a minister. I will try as a brother in Christ to help you along the way, to walk with you along the way. But guess what? Ultimately, you're the one that's got to do it yourself. You got to face those big, bad giants yourself. But we have a God who slays giants. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we've talked this morning a lot and thought a lot about plans, about going forward, and some of us have a lot of cloudy areas ahead of us, a lot of areas where we're just not sure which direction to turn. There are options before us, and we want to do the right one. But Lord, you are a God who promises that you are with us. So your word says that your strength is in the unknown, and it's as vast as the sky. It's available to us. Your word encourages us to go forward by faith, not just faith in ourselves, although we've maybe had some prior accomplishments and you've led us through them, but your word encourages us to go through faith because you are the one that we put our faith in. You are the God that gives us hope. You are the God that gives us strength. You are the God that provides in ways that we can't even imagine. And often, Lord, you have this wonderful sense of humor of waiting till the last minute to come through on so many of our needs, but nevertheless, you still come through, and we're grateful for that today. So for those who are here this morning and really needing you to come through for them, really needing that direction, I pray that this message was of somewhat instructive and helpful and encouraging to them, that we would really, really rely on you for these questionable things in our lives, these things that we just don't know what to do. We don't want to get stagnant. We don't want to sit back and just allow things to happen to us. Lord, help us to be people who move forward with a plan, and help us to be willing to have our plan readjusted. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your guidance from other counselors, from good Christian men and women with us. Let your word really speak into our situations. Lord, we want to be people who walk by faith and not by sight, and bring you the glory as we progress through some really challenging places in our lives. You love us, Lord, and you haven't abandoned us. Lord, show us your power, show us your might, and enlarge the places of our tents. Enlarge our lives. Let us see spiritual growth in our own lives this year. Take us to places that we know we could have never arrived had you not been there, Lord. For any who are here this morning that do not know you, we pray, Lord, that their first and most important plan would be to settle the issue between you and them, Lord, that they would know that they're a sinner today. And the wonderful message of the Bible is that you came and gave your life on a cross to rectify that issue of sin. And you want to give them a new life and a new hope. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, Consider that the Lord gave his life for you 2,000 years ago upon a cross. He died and he took your sins upon himself. He paid a penalty that you could never pay for yourself, and he did it for you freely and for love. pray a simple prayer like this. Lord, I just don't know you. I don't know if I am right with you. I don't know if I have the correct relationship with you. I do not know what would happen if I were to enter eternity today, if I was to die, and I just don't know. And I don't know even how to plan that. Lord, help me to know you. Let me just understand what it means that you died for my sins, that I might come and be in heaven with you when I leave this earth. Help me to know and understand what grace means, and that it is something that I cannot earn. Your favor is not something I can earn, but I just believe in what you have done for me. And help me, Lord, to receive forgiveness, because I know I have done some bad things in my life, and I need to know that you have forgiven me of these things. Lord, just come into my heart, make me whole, and make a place in heaven for me. I give you myself freely this morning, and I welcome and receive your amazing gift of salvation. We pray these things now in Christ our Lord's name. Amen.